The following audio is from Redeemer Community Church. More information about Redeemer Community Church is available at www.redeemerdearborn.com.
I'm going to start by just sharing a verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus changes everything. When I first got business cards, when we started the church, we had printed on one side my information, but on the other side it said, "Jesus changes everything." We were trying to figure out kind of what we wanted to stand on, what slogan we might want to use to try to draw people to understand we were a God-centered church, a place that we weren't going to just tell you what you wanted to hear, but we really wanted to let the Bible speak. We wanted Jesus to transform people, that we wanted the Holy Spirit to be understood. And so we thought the best way to understand this is to say Jesus changes people. We ended up not abandoning that, but we decided to move towards the idea that we are called to be a people who make disciples, who know how to make disciples, and that's done and accomplished by Jesus. So we move to turn, follow, the idea that we are to repent and follow Jesus, and that it's because of him he changes everything. And now we are turn and follow Jesus. That's another story, but it's the same thing. Don't let those things confuse you, please. But know this, that Jesus truly changes everything. You cannot meet Jesus Christ, believe he is the Son of God, your Lord and Savior, and continue to behave as though you had never met him. It's impossible to do. We move from being guilty as we look at the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God preach, we move from guilt to gratitude due to the grace that we've received in Christ. It changes us. You should never meet a person who's met Jesus and they look like they did before you met them. If they have, I would question whether they've actually met Jesus. They might have moved to some theological understandings. They might even be able to quote scriptures, but so can demons, and so it's not very impressive. When somebody's met Jesus, they go from being poor now to being rich in Christ. And they move from not caring about the fact that they are without. The marginalized and the have-nots are given dignity because of Christ. The orphans are part of a royal family. They are co-heirs with Christ. The sinner is forgiven and made righteous and justified by the grace and faith that God has provided through Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ purely, simply changes people. As we look at the story of Philemon, this letter that's been written, it's just this short little letter. And it kind of comes out of nowhere. And we're going to look at a couple different lives. We've been looking, I should say, at a couple of different lives. We've looked at this man, Onesimus. Onesimus is somebody who has been a bondservant or slave to the person who the letter is sent to, Philemon, and he has abandoned his post as slave or bondservant, and so he has broken the current law of the day by running away, and he has also very likely stolen from his master. There are all the commentaries I've gone through. I went through about five or six commentaries this week just dealing with this, and on virtually every account, it looks as though Onesimus stole from Philemon. We looked at Philemon, a man who has come to know Jesus through Paul, that Paul had given Philemon the gospel and he received it with faith. We also find out that Onesimus runs into Paul, that Paul gives him the gospel and he receives it by faith. So two men meet this one guy and they both, in separate occasions, come to faith in Christ because of his sharing of the gospel. Philemon's one of those letters in the Bible that we kind of brush through quickly. It's easy to do, quite honestly. If you're making your way into Hebrews, you almost don't even realize there is a book called Philemon. You'd start looking and you would go, "I don't see Joel and I don't see Philemon anywhere." It's in there. But they're easy to pass over because they're just these little books. Or even Jude, you make your way to Revelation and there is this book before there called Jude. But speaking on Philemon, commentator and pastor Kent Hughes says this, the letter to Philemon is one of the most brilliantly nuanced, compelling letters of reconciliation in ancient history. It is a model of grace and charm. As such, it can be a great help to us all if we care to enhance our human relationships, especially those in the body of Christ where we have special stakes in each other's lives. Philemon is a letter that matters. That's why it found its way into the canon of Scripture. So we can't just brush by it on our way to Hebrews. Ultimately, today we're going to take a look at Paul as a peacemaker. We've looked at Philemon as a man who this is addressed to. We've looked at Onesimus as a man who has wronged Philemon and now has been transformed by the gospel. And I want you to see the author of the letter today, Paul, as a peacemaker. And I want you to keep in mind this idea that Jesus has stated that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Paul is a peacemaker. He's a writer to this letter. He's formerly known as Saul. He's now Paul, and he's a new creation in Christ. We have Saul, who becomes Paul, because he's a new creation in Christ. But I want to give you some biography and help you understand who this guy Paul was before we all got really excited to invite him over for dinner and brag about who he is in Scripture. Most of my favorite parts of Scripture were penned by the hand of Paul, but let me tell you who Paul was before that. If you were to read in Acts chapter 9 on the conversion of Paul, starting in verse 1, here's what it says about Paul, whose name is also known as Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is angry. It says that he's breathing threats and murder. Threats and murder. This is the kind of man that Saul is. He is somebody who is seeking to destroy a people group. When you see that word, the way, he's referring to, think of Jesus as, I am the way. This is the name for Christians at this time. Saul is a persecutor. He is seeking to find Christians and persecute them. He is a very angry man. Paul, speaking to Agrippa, describing his behavior before knowing Jesus, he says this in Acts 26, starting in verse 9. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, writer of much of the New Testament, says this is who I was. I was in opposition to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I opposed him. Verse 10, he says, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest. He's in cahoots with an entire movement to destroy Christianity. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. He's interrogating people and he's manipulating them and trying to get them to blaspheme God. He is looking for a way to destroy people. And I punished them often in the synagogue and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is the guy that we get really excited about when he comes, when we open up Romans and we open up Ephesians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Corinthians. We get really excited about him because of the beautiful things that he says and the things he articulates. But understand, this is who he was. Think of the most maniacal tyrant you can. A person who is in favor of destroying an entire people group. My mind immediately goes to people like Adolf Hitler, a man who was bent on destroying all the Jews that he could. I think about people such as Osama bin Laden, who made a career out of trying to destroy anyone who would oppose Islam in radical ways. Friends, Paul is a radical. He's a radical who wants to destroy those who follow Jesus. How many of you want to invite him into your house? How many of you would like to have Saul come in here and just sit and watch? Because that meeting that Sam's going to have in a little while with us, he's talking about guys like Saul. See, if Saul were coming through Dearborn and he stopped here on Carlisle Street at 20251, he would come in the door with a group of guys. He would say, how many of you here are following Jesus of Nazareth, following the way? And the moment you raise your hand, you are not going to be gingerly just brought out nicely and asked to go sit into a nice car. No, you are going to be in front of your children, drug out, beaten, and then thrown into a vehicle and driven off to God knows where. He's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. I'm guessing it's not going to be a nice flight home. That's Saul. Paul's fleshly resume, he also shares with us in Philippians chapter 3. Starting the second part of verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's telling you, before I could make decisions for myself, God placed me in a wonderful place of high posture, that I was born and circumcised on the eighth day. Right from the get-go, I had it going on. I was born into a Hebrew family. I was born into a God-fearing family. And I was you can even trace me back to the tribe of Benjamin. He's showing his pedigree, that he's somebody of importance. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Think of him as a very high-placed man in society, highly respected and highly feared. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's a radical zealot against the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is a man who knew the law backwards and forwards, and he was going to follow it to the T. Do you know he did not know the heart of the law? Friends, it's not enough to say, I know what God wants, if you don't know why he wants it. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The transformation when Saul meets Jesus is undeniable. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, if you look at that conversion, at some point, Paul is getting ready to make his way to Damascus. He's riding down there with a group of men, and all of a sudden, he is knocked off of his horse. There's a brilliant light, and he begins to hear the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you, my Lord? He says, I am Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Verse 9 in the same chapter in Philippians that we've been going to, he says, and I found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't sound like Saul anymore. Saul meets Jesus. Jesus changes everything. He takes this man who was opposing God and turns him into a son of God. That's who the author of this letter is. Jesus Christ changes people. He changed Philemon. Paul was somebody that had met Philemon. I don't know what kind of state of mind Philemon was in, but he wasn't a God-fearing servant of Jesus. But Philemon hears the gospel presented by Paul, who was once Saul, and says, "Do you know what happened when I met Jesus? He changed me. He gave me a new identity in Christ. I am no longer an alien or an enemy of God anymore. I'm not persecuting his church. I am now a son of God. I count everything I did before I knew Jesus as a loss. Rubbish. But now he's changed me." Philemon, this can be your story too. Philemon receives that story with faith, and he is changed and transformed forever. Philemon is hosting a church in his home now. We know that Philemon was likely a wealthy man. He probably had a decent-sized estate, and he would welcome people into his home to worship Jesus. Onesimus, who was a slave or bondservant, understand, slavery was legal at this time. It was okay to own slaves. And even though the church was trying to figure what this looked like from a godly standpoint, many in the church had slaves or bondservants. A bondservant could be somebody that simply owed a debt and they were paying it off by serving the owner. Onesimus was at least that. Onesimus runs from Philemon and he's in trouble now. Because if Philemon wants to, he can basically hire a headhunter to go find Philemon or find Onesimus and have him brought up on charges. The very least of which would be a branding on his forehead with the charge that he was being called out against. But more likely would be his life. Slaves were not treated well in Rome. There was one slave owner who owned 400 slaves in Rome. One of those slaves murdered him. When they were brought up on trial, they decided that they didn't want to see any slaves rise up against their masters. And so to make an example, they decided to treat all 400 slaves as murderers and slaughtered them all. Onesimus had a reason to fear. He goes and he meets with Paul, who is a changed man, changed by Jesus. And Paul says, "Listen, Onesimus, this is who Jesus is and this is what he's done for me." And Onesimus hears and receives the gospel with faith, and he's a changed man because he's met Jesus. And he develops a desire to go and reconcile with Philemon because he's met Jesus. Can you believe Saul is doing this? Can you believe that the same guy who's persecuting the church is telling other men about Jesus like this? And now these are changed people. Friends, if you would let Paul come into the church, then you have to let the drunk come into the church too. Because Jesus changes people. And if you're going to let Paul come into the church, you're going to have to let the drug addict and his dealer come in because Jesus changes people. If you would let Paul come into the church, you're going to have to let the sleazy pervert and the deadbeat father and the racist and the victim of the racist, the righteous, self-righteous jerk, you got to let them all into the church because Jesus changes people. It doesn't matter what the crime is, you're going to have to let the gay couple come in, you're going to have to invite them in, because you let Paul come in and Jesus changes people. If you're going to have Paul come into the church, you have to let the self-absorbed rich person, the lazy, the homeless, the smelly, the thief, you have to let the cold-hearted, mistreated, rejected liars all come into the church because Jesus changes people. You can't have Paul come in and not let them come in. They all have to come in. This is where the American church is not real good. Frankly, it's disturbing how bad we are at this. We're all excited to have Paul come in. None of us want Saul in. The vision of Redeemer was not to find all the Pauls we could and group them up together. I have no desire to see this church grow because we've been taking all the Pauls out of the other churches and bringing them in here to build this great empire of self-righteous people who know Jesus. I'm not calling you self-righteous, but that's what would happen. We would all pat ourselves on the back because we have such a wonderful pedigree. Who does that sound like? But no, we're called to go out and find the Sauls. That were to be ministers of reconciliation who would go and find those who are marginalized, kicked to the curb, and left for dead. And then we would say, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Because when you know him, he changes people." Paul did not minister to anyone with a testimony void of Jesus. Do you know that? At no point did Paul say, "Follow me." No, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He never talked about how great he was anymore. He always spoke with humility about himself. And you need to know that Paul never changed a single person. Paul never changed a single person. Jesus Christ did. Anytime Paul spoke, he did not accomplish anything about based on what he had done, but what Jesus had done, what Jesus is still doing today. The moment that you can put Jesus in front of yourself, people's lives will actually get changed. I used to listen to this podcast. It was the Acts 29 Church Planting Podcast. And prior to planting Redeemer, I would listen to this religiously, constantly trying to learn everything I could, hear every warning I could hear about what I might be getting involved in planting a church. And I was hearing it from men I appreciated theologically. I knew that they weren't going to at least steer me wrong theologically. And one of the things they would warn against is finances and attendance. They'd say, listen, on Monday when you get the report, that's cute when you get the report, like we already have a staff. But when you get the report, when you look and see that the income of the church was here and the attendance was here, I remember reading something in a book by a guy named Mark Driscoll. He said, one Monday he looked at the report and he said, gosh, that makes me want to start a shotgun. The point being that he was finding his identity and his worth in what was being done in the church. Friends, sometimes you can come in here on a Sunday and you can look and see a lot of empty seats. I look at the budget. I get to see where we're at on the budget and I go, God, are you doing anything here? What are you going to do here? And the warning that I received many times in those podcasts is be patient, trust God. It's His church, not yours. You be faithful and preach Jesus. He does the rest. I'm going to confess, I've had a couple of rough Mondays. I was really excited to preach this sermon. This is the vision of Redeemer Community Church. This is the vision that we had when we started having discussions about what would it look like to plant a Reformed church in a city that desperately needed to hear the gospel, which could be any city in America, frankly, but it's in this city. And what would happen if the people that were hearing the gospel were actually transformed when they met Jesus and they went out and told other people about what Jesus had done in their life? If you're not in a round table, men, you have to get in a round table. Because our goal is not to make you better men so that you can suck in all of Jesus and only be a decent father and a decent husband. You are called to be ministers of reconciliation. When Saul heard the gospel, he was changed into a whole new person. And he didn't go out because he thought it was just his calling. He went out because he understood that you can't know Jesus and not tell other people about him. The impact is too powerful. It's too great. How many of you, after you met Jesus, did nothing, told no one? I remember when I met my wife, I went and told people, I met this girl. I think I like her. She's kind of cute. And she didn't throw up when she saw me. That was a good sign. Jesus makes those who were not sons and daughters of God. Outside these walls are about 12,000 plus people. Some of them went to church this morning. Some of them wanted to go, but they were sick. But let's not fool ourselves. The major majority of them wanted and had no idea that there was a need for them to even know Jesus. That sounds like an overwhelming mountain to overcome. It's funny, when we were looking at the city of Dearborn, we were like, okay, what's our strategy going to be to reach people with the gospel here? What are we going to do? At first, it was like, let's just deal with the city. And then we realized this is a really big city and it's very diverse. What if we were to deal with a certain square mile area of a city? And then I said, well, that's still kind of big, guys. So we said, what about a neighborhood? There's over 12,000 people in this neighborhood. Most of them are probably either in their homes or shopping at Sam's Club or just trying to make it through Costco because they know Costco closes almost the moment it opens. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They're dealing with their kids and they're dealing with their lives and they're dealing with their bills, but they're not knowing Jesus. And friends, they're not going to know Jesus just because there's a sign on the front door that says Redeemer Community Church. Maybe one out of 1,000 is going to pass by and go, I'm going to stop in there. That's probably what we've seen so far. Probably once every 6 months, somebody drives by and I say, hey, and they come in, I say, hey, how'd you find it? You know, I drove by enough times, I saw the sign. Hey, that sign that we spent $2,800 on, all those signs, we've got two visitors, I think, maybe three. None of them are here right now. Friends, it's done through people. It's not going to be done through marketing schemes. It's not going to be done because somehow we decide that we're going to push hard on Facebook. I think those are helpful just so that people are aware that we exist. It goes through people. It goes through your testimony. Has Jesus changed you? Has Jesus transformed your life? Who were you before you knew Jesus? I know who I was. I was a very confused, broken, hopeless, insecure, stereotypical 90s kid who was on my way to hell. I think I was running to hell. And you know what? I don't think I was any different than any of my classmates, except for the few that actually knew Jesus. You can't know Jesus, not be changed by him, and be silent. This idea in America that you keep religion and politics to yourself, hey, people aren't keeping politics to themselves anymore. So let's join the crowd and start talking about Jesus. I don't know what you have to lose. You have nothing to lose, and that person that you're talking to has everything to gain. That story of the Good Samaritan. Don't be the priest. Don't be the Levite. You're going to have to go to that person with the bad breath at school when you're picking up your kid and talk to him. You're going to have to go down to the neighbor who you know is growing more pot than he's supposed to in his backyard, and you're going to have to talk to him about Jesus. You're going to have to go to that person that you know is probably a pervert, and you're going to have to talk to him about Jesus. And you have no excuse. You can try to make one up all day long. You have none. Jesus makes those who were not into sons and daughters of God. That's what he does. He is a better peacemaker than Paul. Paul's pretty good. This letter matters because it is teaching us what it looks like to have reconciliation. We are transformed into new creations that think new things and do new things because we have been made new. That's why Onesimus wants to go back to see Philemon. He's probably a little nervous. Philemon could take his life. But he wants to because he's met Jesus and he's changed and he's willing to risk everything to go see him. And Paul is putting his reputation in front of Onesimus and saying, well, before you raise a sword on this guy, which I doubt Philemon was going to do, understand, he's also my child, and you were too. I led you to the Lord. I led him to the Lord. You need to reconcile. As Christians understand, I'm really excited because I get to go to my favorite part in the Bible right now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, what? The new has come. There's your identity. Now, what are you called to do? I don't preach this part enough. And this is from God, not from you, from God. Not from Paul, from God. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Don't you think somebody might want to hear that today? Don't you think maybe the person who has no self-worth wants to hear that? The person who's been sexually abused, the person who's secretly cutting, they might want to hear that? That maybe they might want to hear that there is hope for them? Why are we waiting for them to finally pull up their bootstraps and walk into church? That's like expecting a non-believer to act like a Christian. It's funny, many Christians do this. I've heard so many times, why doesn't that person behave like this? They don't know Jesus, so why don't you go tell them about him instead of judging them? I've seen people shake their heads at a couple walking down, two men holding hands, walking down a hall in Target, and we shake our heads as Christians and go, gosh, these laws, and gosh, these people, and how about you tell them about Jesus? You don't get to shake your heads and act like they know God. They don't know God. So instead of judging them, go and impart the truth to them. Are you Saul or are you Paul? It's funny, sometimes we act like Saul, but we want to praise Paul. You're either a changed person or you're not. And listen, for those of us who are hypocrites, you need to know I've judged people. I've passed by them. I've been on 94. Every one of you know that guy on 94. He's sitting there with the sign. You already know he's there. And there's that red light. You're stopped. And this is what you're doing. You're hoping, please be green, please be green, or please be red when I'm far enough back. You're hoping that the light times in such a way you don't have to look at that homeless guy in the eyes. Am I alone on that? Then I might possibly have some granola bar I can hand to the guy. What would it look like if, as Christians, we see the opportunity, we pull our vehicle off the road for a second, get out and go up to the guy and say, you know what, let me help you with something, but more than anything, can I share something that changed my life? I met Jesus, I've never been the same. What would that look like? As Eric said, you're on your way to go do something, maybe you're going to work, but what would it look like if you just stopped for a moment, called your boss and said, I'm going to be a few minutes late, it's really important, just give me 5 more minutes, I'll be there. Hey, I just need to share something with you, I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. This is what he did for my life. You don't have to be a theologian to tell somebody about Jesus. And you're called to do so as ministers of reconciliation. You have been called to be a minister of reconciliation. Not just me, not just Eric, not just the people who stand up here. You have been called to do that. Every one of you. I'm really, really hoping that you will tell other people about this message. Not Jeremy's sermon, but about the message of reconciliation. That you would call your brothers and sisters in Christ who are not here this morning and say, we've been called to do something and we need to do it. That Redeemer Community Church should not just be a church that we go, man, I really hope people come through the front door today. That you would be the church actively going into the neighborhood, going to your family and telling them about Jesus and inviting them to hear the gospel. Not just on Sunday morning with me, but that you'd actually open up your house and have Smelly Al, your uncle who you don't want to tell anybody is really your uncle, come into your home and share the gospel and a meal with him. And if he forgets to take off his shoes, you don't get mad at him, you just clean your floors. You think of the stereotype, that person needs to know Jesus too. Jesus is a better peacemaker. Our neighborhoods are full of people who have never persecuted like Paul. But they're guilty of sinning and they need to hear the gospel. You need to invite them in. A couple more things for you. Paul, who writes Colossians, he says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And listen to this. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. What are we doing if we aren't telling people about Jesus? And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. He's speaking to you, church. He's speaking to me. We who were once hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. You know what that means? That means he's calling those who were drug addicts and drug dealers, those who were prostitutes and whores, those who slept with everybody in high school or middle school, those who were abused, fatherless, those who were people who abandoned their kids, the worthless, those who are just rogues who wander on the road, all of them. He calls in and he says, I have made peace with you through my blood. Your history doesn't get to dictate who you are when you meet Jesus. He changes you. And we are to be a people who are apt and fighting for reconciliation. We don't get to turn a blind eye, church. We don't get to turn a blind eye at the abortion clinics. We need to invite those people who have had abortions to come into the church to receive Jesus. We need to invite those who perform those abortions to come into the church to meet Jesus. We don't get to turn a blind eye to the race issues going on in the church. We don't get to do that. There are those who are very hurt because they feel abandoned by the white church. We don't get to make excuses and ignore that. We need to seek for reconciliation. We are called to be imitators of God, ministers of reconciliation. And church, I'm charging you with that very thing today. And I'm charging you to go tell those who are not here with us this morning that that's what we're supposed to do. You can't say you know Jesus and not live differently. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to Ephesians. We're going to close with this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to be imitators of God, imitators of Jesus. We don't try to speed through to get on a telegraph from 94. We stop. We pray and we share Jesus because he changes everything. He turns Saul's into Paul's. He takes the have-nots and gives them dignity and names. He takes those whose identities are everything other than in Christ and makes them in Christ. And he does it through the power of his word and through the testimony of the church. You have a story to tell. I don't care if you were raised in a Christian home and you heard the gospel and that's how you came to know Jesus, that he gave you faith just because your parents were faithful and that's how it happened. You were once dead and a miracle took place and you're alive in Christ. We cannot sit by and wait for people to come here. We have to go and find the people. And don't just look for the Pauls. Look for the Sauls. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are a good peacemaker. You say that for those who are peacemakers, we get to be called sons of God. And I see that as those who aren't peacemakers can't call themselves sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray that our heart and our desire as your people would to be sons and daughters of God, that we would be peacemakers, that we would seek to obediently walk as ministers of reconciliation. Like your ambassadors, we would reach into the lives of everybody, the rich, the poor, the Democrat or Republican, the haves and the have-nots, the abused and the abusers, that all of those who are sinners, God, that we would not repel away from them and stand away, but God, we would be like the Samaritan who runs to the person in need and to care for them, to love on them, to nurture them, but most importantly, to share you, Jesus, with them, because you change everything. Forgive us, Lord, for we have stood by often and allowed the sign to be our proclamation to a city. We've allowed our Bibles that sit on our coffee tables to be our proclamation to our guests instead of opening them up and opening our mouths and our hearts. Forgive us for we've allowed t-shirts to be how we minister to people instead of our own story. Forgive us when we have not shared you and how you have changed us with others. But God, I pray that you would go before us and give us new opportunities this day, that we would proclaim you, that God, you would help us to know what it means to walk as ministers of reconciliation. God, this is hard for some of us. Some of us are very shy, or some of us don't feel quite right when we open our mouths and talk about Jesus. Some of us have fear. Will you give us courage and will you give us boldness? If you can use the likes of Moses who stuttered, then you can use the likes of us. If you can use the likes of Saul, who was an absolute zealot and wicked man, then you can use us. If you can use liars and thieves like tax collectors, Zacchaeus and Matthew, then you can use us. Make us bold for you, Father. And help us more than anything to trust you with your church, that you are steadfast and faithful. And if there's anybody that we need to go and share this message with, will you put that person on our hearts? or those people, our family, our Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat friends, our neighbors, that we would be bold with your gospel to them, and that we might see the peace that they desperately need with you to be made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Redeemer Community Church. We hope this sermon was helpful as you continue to grow in Christ. For more information, please visit www.redeemerdearborn.com.